the days of Jesus, demon possession was something that was quite prevalent. Many unsuspecting victims would fall prey to these parasitic servants of Satan. These demons would attach themselves to individuals and control their minds or control their bodies, sometimes to the point of chaos or to destruction, to the point of madness. Now, how fortunate it is for us that by His grace, God has removed demon possession today. It no longer exists. Now, sometimes we might think differently about some of the children that we see, but demon possession no longer is something we have to worry about. But it was a problem in the first century. It was a big problem. And we see an example of it in our text for our lesson this morning. I would imagine that any father or mother who had a child that was demon-possessed, or any child who had a parent that was demon-possessed, or even a friend whose peer or whose friend was possessed by a demon, I would imagine that it would seem as if it would be impossible to ever do anything positive, to ever do anything good with that individual. But Jesus tells us in this story, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, that all things are possible for him who believes. All things are possible for him who believes. Even in this dark age, even in these dark times, regardless of the temptations, regardless of the trials, regardless of the tribulations that we might experience, if we have faith, God tells us that all things are possible. Our story basically begins in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 16, as Mark sets up this story involving Jesus Christ. Jesus had come down from what we know as the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John. He was about to join the other nine apostles that he had left behind. While he was up on that mountain, while he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, a great dispute arose between the nine apostles and the scribes that were there. A man had brought his boy to find Jesus, to have Jesus heal his son because he was possessed with a demon. But you see, the great physician wasn't there. But his nurses were there. And so they tried to expel, to expunge that demon. And when they weren't able, this dispute arose among the people. The scribes, they bickered about the apostles' inability to cast out this demon. And so when Jesus arrives, when Jesus comes onto the scene there, he's greeted and he shares his greetings with the people. And then he asks them what this dispute is all about. And it's here in verses 17 and 18 of Mark chapter 9 that the father of this boy comes to Jesus. Notice what he says. "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they weren't able." Can you imagine what this father has been going through? Can you imagine what he's been trying to deal with all these years as his son has been possessed by this demon? Can you imagine trying to tame this boy who, for all practical purposes, was acting like a rabid dog? This wasn't a boy who needed discipline. This wasn't a boy who needed to be shown what a switch was and how it worked. This was a boy and a father who needed the great physician. Now, just like all the other stories that we've looked at and will look at in this series of lessons, we know that Jesus healed this boy. But before he could do that, there were some issues of faith that needed to be resolved. Issues of faith that perhaps we need to think about in our own lives as well. We live in dark times. We live in the world. We're human beings. We're surrounded by Satan and all his wicked schemes. We are living in dark times, and we always have been. And that's why we need to strengthen and fortify our faith so the great physician can heal us even in these dark times. As we take a look at this story this morning, as we take a look at this text in Mark chapter 9, I want us to deal with some issues of faith. As we look at some different issues of faith, I want us to notice the types of faith that the great physician can truly honor. God wants to be pleased with our lives. So what type of faith should we have? First of all, we find that the great physician honors a unique faith. Look at verse 19. After the father had told Jesus all that was wrong with his son, this is how Jesus responds. He says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Now, isn't that sort of abrupt? Isn't that just a little bit harsh? Jesus was basically saying, all of you are faithless. All of you are unbelieving. Wasn't this just a little bit harsh for Jesus to be talking to these people in this way? I mean, after all, wasn't it out of faith that Jesus brought his son to Jesus in the first place? Wasn't it because he believed that Jesus could heal his son? Wasn't it out of faith that Jesus' apostles had tried to cast out this demon? When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, even though they were disputing, even though they were arguing, Jesus, when he got there, they all welcomed him approvingly. And so surely Jesus must have been talking to the scribes. Well, Jesus was talking to all of them. Take a look at how he makes this statement. He says, "O faithless generation." And by the use of that term, generation, Jesus was pointing out that all of them belonged to a long line of people who had failed in their belief. What they had come to believe was simply a mold that had been created in their culture. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 reminds us, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus didn't come to build upon an existing collective faith. Jesus came to create a unique faith. One that's not conformed to the world. One that's not hindered or dictated by philosophies and traditions of the world. Jesus wants in our lives a faith that is unique. So much of what we find in the world today is a faith that's been molded by the collective beliefs of many. Let me see if I can try to explain this to you. You take the belief of so many people in this world, and so many people have faith, but you throw it all in this pot together, and you get this sort of stew, this collection of faith. Sound doctrines and false doctrines, they'll be thrown in. Different doctrines and dogmas and designs are all thrown in there. It all gets mixed up together. Each piece loses its distinctiveness. Each piece loses its uniqueness. Sort of melting pot of faith. When Jesus came to increase faith, he didn't come to build on a melting pot of faith. He came to create a unique faith, one that's not based on the wisdom of men, but one that's based on the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "Your faith shouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." If we truly want the healing touch of Jesus, we'll not build upon a foundation that's laid for us by the world. No, we'll give that up. And instead, we'll build our faith on a Christ-made foundation. The people that Jesus was addressing here, they all had some form of faith. That man had faith to bring his son. The apostles had faith because they were following Jesus. The scribes had faith because that was their life, copying the words of the scriptures. They all had some form of faith. But it wasn't the unique faith that Jesus was trying to create and develop. And as Jesus looks upon our lives, He notices the form of faith that we have. But what He's really wanting to do is to develop in us a unique faith. One that's based upon His teachings. One that's based on His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. One that's based upon His Word. Jesus will honor a unique faith. Secondly, the great physician honors a dependent faith. The dialogue that happens between Jesus and this boy's father occurs in verses 20 through 26. And I want us to focus in for just a minute on verses 20 through 23. They brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it's often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If I can, all things are possible for one who believes." Listen to the anxiety of this man. Back in verse 22, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus, if you can do anything, have pity on us and do something. Notice that personal pronoun, us. He wasn't just asking for Jesus to heal his son. He was saying, "Jesus, yes, please heal my son, but I can't take it anymore." He wasn't just asking for the healing of his son. He was asking for healing in his own life. Taking care of someone in a very serious condition can wreak havoc even on the caregiver's physical health and on their strength. Ask someone who has a spouse, maybe with Alzheimer's, or maybe a parent to a child that's paralyzed, or maybe a child or of a mother or a father who's lying on their sick bed. They'll be the first to tell you that it's difficult, that they would need some relief as well. Now, they wouldn't give up the opportunity to help the one that they love, but it's incredibly difficult. And they could sympathize with this father in Mark chapter 9. Notice also that this man didn't just say, "Jesus, have compassion on us." He also said, "Help us. Help us." He was willing that the great physician would do anything. "Whatever you do for us, whatever it is, I'll accept it. I'll take anything." Dependence on Jesus means that we'll accept whatever medicine it is that He gives. And whatever He gives, we'll receive it with faith and we'll act upon it appropriately. The father in our text asked Jesus, "Have compassion on us and help us." This was a man who had a dependent faith in Jesus. We think about that word dependent sometimes, and we think in our culture that that word, dependent, it's looked down upon. It's a bad word. It's not good to be dependent. Some people will look at it and see it as a sign of immaturity. They see it as a sign of laziness. But that's not necessarily what dependence is it? What is dependence? Dependence is simply trusting in the strength of something or someone else you count on or rely on to help you out. And basically, is that not the definition of faith? Trusting in the strength of someone or something that you depend on. You sit down in your car. You put the key in the ignition and you turn it on. You depend upon it to get you from point A to point B. Is that not at least some level of faith. Whenever you sit down in a chair and you depend on it to hold you up, not to fall down, not to crumple under you, you depend on it to hold you up, is that not faith? When you come to a bridge and you step out to cross that bridge, or when you drive out to cross that bridge and you trust in it to lead you to the other side, is that not faith? And so whenever we look to Jesus and we depend on Him to lead us from point A to point B, to lead us from weak faith to strong faith, to lead us from sin into life with God for eternity, is that not faith? Of course it's faith. Dependence isn't weakness. It's faith. It's not laziness. It's faith. The problem is that so many people want to seek their own independence. They want to do it on their own. If I have a problem in my life, well, I'm just going to take care of it myself. I don't need to share it with anyone else. I can take care of it all on my own. Sometimes we try to do that our temptations. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Whose armor is it? Is it my armor? Paul told me to put on a particular armor. Is it my armor? No. It's God's armor. If I'm ever to withstand the plans and the schemes and the devices, the deceptions of Satan, I have to put on God's armor. Whenever I was knitted together in my mother's womb, when I was given a soul, I was also given an impenetrable armor. One that was incredible. One that would keep me safe. As I began to grow, I began to trip. I began to fall. My armor started to get some dings in it. It started to tear in different places. And it eventually got to the point where I realized this armor is worthless. I need something better than this. So I was immersed in the Jesus Christ. And according to Galatians 3 and verse 27, I put on Christ. I was clothed with Christ. I was given the armor of God. Now, while I'm out there trying to defeat Satan, if I go out there with my old and ragged armor that's tattered and torn, he knows where every little weakness is. But not so with God's armor. With God's armor, I can withstand anything the devil might throw at me. I resort to mine, and Satan knows my weaknesses. I resort to God's armor, and I depend on Him, and Satan cannot penetrate that armor. It's not weakness. As a matter of fact, my dependence on Christ makes me even stronger. Isn't that what Paul said? That we're all made strong in our faith in Jesus Christ, even through our weaknesses. Dependence isn't weakness. It's faith. It's strength. Those who would seek independence, they might have a faith in Christ, but this is what happens. Jesus becomes the fallback. Jesus becomes the last resort. Rather than seeking Him throughout all their life, they see Him as the co-pilot. You've seen that bumper sticker before. Jesus is my co-pilot. Brethren, Jesus isn't a co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's not the reader, He is the writer. He's the author and finisher of our salvation. He's not the co-captain, He is the captain of our salvation. He's not the follower, Jesus is the leader. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now we need to remember that Jesus isn't just the beginning and the end to everything around us, but He's also the beginning and the end of everything about us. Our faith has to lead us to depend solely upon God. We need to depend on the great physician. Jesus honors a dependent faith. And last of all, the great physician honors an honest faith. Take a look at verse 24. It's one of my favorite statements in the entire Bible. So often, I can find myself being able to identify with this father through this statement. Jesus had said to him in verse 23, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Can you imagine the scene? His father was at his wit's end. He comes to Jesus and he's not able to find Jesus. The great physician isn't in. Now the apostles are there. He talks to them. He tells them, "My son is demon-possessed and he needs someone to help him. Can you help him?" And so they all take turns trying to heal this boy, trying to cast this demon out, but none of them are able to do it. He's at his wit's end. And everyone starts bickering and disputing and arguing. And finally, Jesus shows up. And so the father comes to Jesus, "Please, please help us." Jesus steps back. He says, "Oh, faithless generation." It's almost as if the father is convicted there. He's pricked in his heart. He realizes there was something that was missing. It's as if he fell to his knees, tears streaming down his face. And he says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." This was a man who didn't just need healing for his son. He realized he needed healing for himself. He had faith. And that was good. But it's even better for anyone to desire a stronger faith. Wouldn't it be great if we could all be that honest with God? To admit to Him our shortcomings. Now, He knows them. And so why do we try to keep them from Him? We ought to admit them to him. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, we learn about how Jesus will honor those who are honest about their faith. We learn that if we say we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from our sin. In verse 8, we learn if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But in verse 9, John writes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He's just to cleanse us, to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then in verse 10, He gives the warning again. If you say you haven't sinned, you make God a liar. And His word is not in us. Now let me tell you something that may be a bit of a surprising statement. But we need to understand that God will honor a weak faith. God will honor a weak faith if that person with the weak faith is willing to admit and to be honest about their shortcomings. So let me ask you this question. When was the last time that you asked God to help you with the weakness of your faith? When was the last time that you asked God to help you with the weakness of your faith? Now understand what I'm not asking. I'm not asking when was the last time you asked God to strengthen your faith. I'm asking, when was the last time that you were forthcoming, that you were honest with God, and you said, "My faith is not strong enough. My faith is weak. I need your help." Jesus will honor the one who has a unique faith. He'll honor the one who has a dependent faith. He'll honor the one who has an honest faith. morning, the great physician is inviting you to act on your faith in Him. If you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, you can come this morning. Confess your faith. Repent of your sins. Be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Become a child of God this morning. Or maybe you're already a Christian, but your faith is weak. Maybe you, like the Father in our text this morning, need to cry out to God, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Maybe you need to ask God for strength, even through your weakness of faith. If you need the prayers of the church this morning, please come and let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Understand this morning, the great physician is in. He wants you to come to Him. If you have a need, please do. Together we stand and sing.